as Pastor Chris said, I am not the lead pastor here. So if you're a VIP and this is the worst experience of your life, come back because I won't be here next week. You'll be okay. All kidding aside, I am Rusty, and some of you, this is the third time I've preached here, so some of you know me, some of you don't. My heart is really heavy today, if I'm being honest. Some of you talked to me in the hall, and I was kind of scattered, and I'm sorry. God is really doing a work in me over this news that happened with Pastor Brent. If you're new, or if you're not really new to the church, or if you're not really a part of the church tradition, typically, this is going to be a very different day. If you came here expecting great things, I hope God provides, but at the same time, it's going to be a very different day. I don't know how to say it, but to tell you that God did something weird in me. Friday morning when they texted, when Chris and Robbie texted me, my heart just broke, and I felt God saying to preach two different sermons in the portion of 30 minutes. And so before you freak out and go, two sermons, and like you jolt out the back door, CST, security, if you could lock that back door, that'd be fantastic. Or cancel your lunch plans. It's only going to take a little while. But when I heard about Pastor Brent's father passing, my heart broke and God began to write a sermon on my heart. And I know that sounds really churchy and really weird, and you're like, Rusty, that's kind of weird. What I mean is that in that moment, God began to tell me something that I couldn't shake. And it was this message for you guys to be able to lift up Pastor Brent and to pray for him and to love on him. And then also, you've been in a series called Growing Gains. And you've been pushing towards Easter. And regardless of whether we like it or not, Easter doesn't stop, right? And today's Palm Sunday. We're celebrating Palm Sunday. Again, if you're not new to the church, or if you are new to the church, or you're not really familiar with this whole thing, and you're like, that sounds weird, Palm Sunday. I mean, we're in Florida, but I don't really get it. This was a moment where Jesus was walking into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, right kind of on the week of his death. He's walking into Jerusalem, and they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory in the highest. Here's the king coming into the city of Jerusalem. And it's this unbelievable picture of Jesus walking through the streets, people crowded all around him, and the king has arrived. But if you know the story, it gets ugly quickly. And the same people that were calling him king and praising him and showering him with love were yelling, crucify him, just a few days later. How we got there is crazy. And I don't really have time to tell you about all of it. I don't really have the time or capacity. And you should come back to Easter because I'm sure Pastor Brent is going to absolutely kill that sermon. It's going to be incredible. But it's a moment where we're looking at this whole picture of who Jesus is and who God is and what he means to us. And in the light of all that, God was just telling me to preach two different messages. So I'm gonna. And we'll see how it goes. It could be horrific. It happens before, believe it or not. It has. It does not always go well when I get on this stage. I brought rocks last time and you didn't throw them at me, so that was good. This time I didn't bring any souvenirs because I got scared. Kind of kidding. But hey, the first message, we're just going to call it Be the One. I don't have message notes today, guys. There's nothing on the screen. This is one of those messages that's just a preacher, a Bible, and some people that I think want to love God. And I hope that's enough today. I really do. Be the One. As I said earlier, my heart breaks for your pastor. Literally, it breaks. Losing a family member is never easy, but losing a father can be earth-shattering. Factor that in with the stress and blessing of Easter. It's right around the corner. It's not going to stop. And y'all are moving to two services, which is incredible. But again, it's a stressor. It's something that's going on. And I can't even imagine how he's feeling right now. I've had the privilege of sitting and having lunch with Pastor Brent a couple times. Y'all know him a lot better than I do. And I just love the guy. I think he loves Jesus. I think he cares about you guys. I think he cares about foster care system, which, let's be honest, there's a lot of people in the world today that should care a lot more about the foster care system. And I think he's serving the community well. And right now, in this moment, wherever he's at, he's in a moment of brokenness. And I feel like this message, Be the One, is designed for you guys. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 17. It will not be on the fancy electronic Bible behind me because I didn't bring notes. So you'll have to just listen. Exodus chapter 17, this passage, if you know the story, let me give you a little backstory of it. Exodus 17 is kind of right after the Israelites are kicked out of Egypt. So understand, they were in prison in Egypt. About a million strong people are in Egypt, and they become free slave labor. Moses gets sent down to tell him to let his people go, to get them out. But Pharaoh says, no, you cannot have these people. Now, you know the 10 plagues happen. Maybe you know the story, maybe you don't, but the 10 plagues happen. And as they happen on the last one, the Passover lamb, all of Israel is kicked out of Egypt. They tell them to go. So now they're wandering. They're headed towards something. They're headed towards some destination. And they don't really know what it is, but it's promised that it's going to be greater things. That there's a part of them that's restless because they don't know what God's doing, but they know they got to go. Doesn't that sound familiar? That you don't really know what God's doing, but you just know he's doing something. And that's kind of why y'all are stretching to two services. And you go, man, God, I don't really know what's going on. I don't really have any idea or capacity about what's going to happen this next weekend or even in the future. But I know you're going to do something. So, God, here I am. Send me. That's what happens. And so they're wandering around for a long time. For three chapters, you see them wandering around, not really sure what happens. But they begin to whine and complain and grumble. I know you guys don't ever whine and complain and grumble. But I'm a youth pastor. And I serve some people that do love to whine and complain and grumble. No matter how good God is, we always have something to complain about, right? Again, I know that's not y'all, but you know, every time I go to the gas pump, every single time, I hear everyone around me complaining about gas prices. You make more friends based off of enemies at gas pumps right now than anywhere in the world. Like, I don't know about you. Do you guys get random people talk to you? Does that happen to you? It happens to me everywhere. I must have that face. Like, that face of, like, I want to talk to this Pillsbury dough kid. I don't really know. Everywhere I go, people just stop and talk to me. And every time I'm at a gas pump, I'm filling up my car, somebody will go, whew, man, just had to take a mortgage out of my house to pay gas prices. And I'm like, well, did you get some for me? Like, where's this conversation going to go? We grumble. We do. We grumble. Israel was the same way. They were grumbling nonstop about all different things. But God continued to provide. First, it started with bitter water. They were whining about the bitter water, so God made it sweet. And then it was from manna from heaven. They were hungry, and God gave them manna. And then shortly thereafter, they needed water again. So the first part of Exodus 17, you see that God provide water to them. And so then we enter this story, this crazy little story where things get really rocky. And while all these good things are going on, a battle is always on the horizon. Doesn't it always seem like right after you have this monumental good thing that happened, a battle is right on the horizon? Like right after the greatest news of all, something bad happens. It happens every single time. In this moment, these great God's providing, but then these people show up, the Amalekites, and they decide they're going to begin to fight the Israelites. And it's a really weird story, but we're going to jump into it. So I'm going to read this story to you, and then we're going to pray. So let's jump right in. Beginning in verse 8, this is Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. It says this, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at," a word I can't say, "Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Come, choose for us men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Again, there's a lot to unpack, but let's just go ahead and spend some time with God. So let's pray. God, thank you for this time and this moment. God, I pray that my words are not at all of mine. That God, you speak to the people that are gathered here, God, that we would be blessed by you, that we would commune or live with you, God, that we'd spend time with you, that we would rest in you, God, for Pastor Brent and his family, for all of our hearts going out to him, that he lost his father and he's dealing with a lot. God, I pray right now that you would allow him to feel our love. That we are united under this one belief that we love him and we love you, God. So we pray right now, wherever he's at, that he can feel that love. And that ultimately you will come in and you will transform this ability and this moment, this time, this season that could even seem dark, and you could show him the greater things that lie ahead. So God, thank you for this, for your grace and your mercy. We ask it all in your name. Amen. So that's where we're at right now, Kairos. And specifically, Pastor Brent is right now. God has been providing. He's in the process of doing something absolutely humongous here. I've listened to the past few messages after they told me or asked me to preach, and so I listened to the last few, and I've heard about a lot of really great things that are going on around here. Pastor Brent talked about the ridiculous amount of growth that is happening all around the area, that Winter Haven and this area was like on the top 10 list of being one of the fastest growing cities in all of the nation, which is incredible, unless you're one of those people that hates traffic, and then you're like, where can I move now? You know what I mean? Like, I'm going anywhere else. This is not going to work for me. But there's people coming in droves, and so we see what God's doing, and we're on the cusp of something really large, and we're on the cusp of the biggest holiday on the church calendar, not just because Jesus got up from the grave. I know, we're supposed to be church people. We love that, but we also love Easter bunnies and chocolate, and this is going to be an amazing holiday, and we're waiting for God to do these incredible things, and then right at this moment, it seems like something crazy happens. And Pastor Brent gets devastating news. Your leader, my leader in this moment, this person that's walking us towards the throne room, walking us towards where God's going, telling us what God is doing in the midst of this, now is facing a hard situation. And where are we at? I'm always really careful not to place ourselves in the middle of a biblical story. That's a really bad, if you're new to the Bible, which is totally okay, let me tell you, you cannot take the Bible and just put yourself as the main character. It doesn't work that way. Every day with youth, I'm sitting there and somebody goes, I'm going to slay my Goliath today. Sorry, homie, not your job. That's Jesus' job. He slays our Goliaths. We just allow him to fight. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? I'm very careful about not putting myself in the middle of a story. However, this story, I think, is really applicable for me and you. Pastor Brent's like a lot like Moses in this moment where they're fighting this Amalek, and in this moment, Moses goes to Joshua, and he says, hey, you're going to go actually fight the battle, but God's got something for me as well, and I'm going to go on top of the hill. And maybe you're new to this whole medieval fighting thing, this first century fighting thing. It's actually long before first century fighting thing, the Israelite fighting thing. What they would do is they'd go to two mountaintops, basically, and both sides would stand on the top of the mountaintop, and they would fight in the valley. And so that way, the commanders could give orders down below, and they would be able to see and do. And it's like, imagine being at a football game, because this is what we know, right? And so imagine being at a football game, and you're on both sides of the stands, and the coaches are up in the press box calling out plays. That's the way this worked. The game's happening on the field, but there's also fighting happening in the stands often. Okay, y'all don't go to the same football games I do. There's fighting that happens in the stands, but there's also fighting in the press boxes where people are actually trying to make the decisions that are going to win the game. It's the same way. So Moses is on top of this hill, hoping to not just shout out these moments, but he's fighting. And God has given him this staff, this crazy staff. And if you don't know the story of the staff, Moses was called by God to go and tell people about Israel, or tell Israel that he is taking them out of Egypt, out of this bondage. And Moses goes, who am I to go? And God says, you're my guy. And he goes, well, what do I tell him? He says, you tell them that I am sent you. Yahweh sent you. The God sent you. And he goes, okay, fine, but how are they going to believe me? And God took this staff, this normal staff, and he asked this question that's crazy. He says, well, how do I do this? And he goes, what is in your hand? It was a shepherd's staff, because Moses was a shepherd. Everybody would have had one. It's like a cell phone today. Everyone has one. Have you ever met somebody today that doesn't have a cell phone? It's the strangest thing in the world. It's like, hey, man, can I get your number? I don't have a cell phone. What do you have, a carrier pigeon? Like, what do you want me to do? Like, how am I going to communicate with you? It's the same concept. They all had shepherd staffs. And so God says, what's in your hand? And he goes, I got a staff. And he goes, well, yeah, I got a staff. And he goes, well, throw it on the ground. It becomes this crazy snake. And that's the moment I would have decided God was not for me. No, sir. That's for the Pentecostal people. I'm joking. My wife actually graduated from Pentecostal college, so I can make that joke because I married into the craziness. And so, again, I'm kidding. If you're from Pentecostal tradition, I'm kidding. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll take you to a church afterwards. We'll be good. They're still going on. They're snakes. Kidding. I'm done. I promise. I think. So he throws it on the ground. It becomes this snake, and it's just crazy. And so this staff goes with Moses everywhere, and it's not just a staff anymore. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of the promise. It's a sign of the blessing. Don't you have things in your life that are like that? Maybe it's a Bible. Maybe it's a marriage, right? Like, let's be honest. Maybe your marriage is perfect. Mine's not, because I'm a dummy. And my marriage can be a sign of God's blessing sometimes, right? Like, guys, can we testify to that? That, like, man, my wife should have left me a long time ago. Like, there are newer models. There are better models. There are funnier models. There are models that can, like, cook and clean and, like, not talk back and make ridiculous Pentecostal jokes. Like, there are a lot of models that she could have traded me in for, but God's faithfulness kept us together. That's a testimony to how good God is. Let's say we've got some careers or some houses or some mortgages that should have defaulted a long time ago, but God persevered. He came through. He fought for us. That is a testimony to how good our God is. That staff is no longer a staff. It's a representation of who God is. So as long as he held it up for the whole world to see, then they would win the battle. But the problem is that his arms were getting tired. Moses didn't want to be seen. He wanted God to be seen. Don't miss this. This is huge. This is probably the biggest part of the story. Moses did not go to the hill so that he could be seen. He went to the top of the hill so that God could be seen, so that all of Israel, all of these people, their eyes would be pointing on the one true God. What does Isaiah say? Where does my help come from? It comes from the hills. That God is waiting for me. He's coming and fighting for me. That the Calvary is coming. Moses didn't want the people to see him. Moses wanted people to see God. And can't we say that about our pastor? Pastor Brent doesn't stand on this stage every week so you can go, man, that dude's got a marvelous beard, even though he does. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't stand on the stage so you think he's funny or witty or smart. What he wants is he wants you to see the God of the universe and ultimately the Son who came and lived a perfect and sinless life and transformed everything in our lives. That's why he stands here, to hold up his staff and to show you how good God is. But the problem is his arms get tired. Moses' arms are getting tired, and when they were, they began to lose. And this was a really big deal because they really wanted to win the fight. They really wanted to win the fight. And the problem was, so they took this rock and they placed it under him. And before I go too far, I'm not asking any of you to be the rock that Pastor Brent sits on every single week. That sounds terrible. You can't be the rock. There's only one rock, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation, the firm foundation where I can plant my feet when all the waves crash by and I will be okay. Have you ever got caught up in a riptide before? No? Have you ever been in a pool and just felt like you couldn't swim? Is that better for some of you? Have you ever got lost in a lazy river? You guys are killing me. Okay, maybe. Have you ever been carried away? When you've ever carried away or swept away, you know what you want more than anything else in the world? Stability. Something, someone to grab onto. You want something to plant your feet on so you won't go anywhere else. That rock that Moses is sitting on, that's it. It's the point where he sits down and he is firm in his foundation. He is not moving. He is not changing. He is not stopping. He is there. The only thing that can be that is Jesus Christ. That the perfect, sinless Son of God was sent to earth for me and for you to live a perfect, spotless life. He walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday as the King of the universe. He leaves on a cross still as the King of the universe but rejected by the whole world. Ultimately to rise 3 days later and overcome death, hell, and the grave for not just them, but for me and you forever. That is salvation. That is the firm rock that we stand on every single day. And maybe you're somebody in the room, you go, Rusty, I'm not a Jesus guy, man. Like, I came because they had donuts and Cairo sounded like a really cool name and I was promised a good sermon. They lied about that, but they promised me a lot of good things. And I showed up and I don't really understand this Jesus thing. Well, can I just tell you just for a second? That if you don't hear anything else I hear, say from this point on, I need you to hear this. There's historical evidence that is absolutely insurmountable that Jesus Christ was a real person. There's insurmountable evidence that the Bible has been translated up to 99.8% over 10,000 documents in ancient antiquity. That ultimately, there is more historical evidence coming out day by day by day by day by day, proving that the Bible is what it says it was. However, it will never prove it in fulfillment. Why? Because it takes faith. And I need you to understand today, if you're not a Jesus person, that the best thing you can ever do in your life is to pick up your life, to pick up your staff, and begin to follow this guy named Jesus. And maybe you don't believe he's the Son of God yet. Just put some of the practices in his life and watch what it does to your life. Following Jesus will make you more generous. It'll make you more loving. It'll make you more compassionate. It'll make you do things that you never thought possible. Just try it one time. It'll change your life forever. He's sitting on the firm rock of salvation. He's sitting there because he's tired. Not because, again, he didn't want to be seen. He wanted the staff to be seen. He was lowered, even though the thing was continued to be pushed higher. Why? Because it was never about him. It was about the staff. And then two men come up beside him, Aaron and Hur, and they hold up his arms. I think you know where this is going. Those men, Aaron and Hur, two guys that weren't going to get any credit, but they were going to hold the sweaty armpits of a guy that had been standing out in the sun all day long. That's you. It's you, and you go, Rusty, okay, yeah, bet, let's do this. I can stand for my pastor. I can hold his arms up. What do you want me to do? You want me to preach next week? No, it's not a good idea. You see how bad this is going? Imagine if it was you. It wouldn't end well, I promise. I'm kidding. You probably could do a great job. But there are some things you can do to lift up Pastor Brent's arms that would transform the world around you. There are some things we can do now after this moment when he is at maybe one of the hardest times of his life that we can lift up his arms and absolutely do different things. So what is lifting up his arms? Well, before I get into that, I want to tell you that one of the things we can say is like, hey, Rusty, I want to lift up his arms, so I'll buy him a meal this week. And I would say, yeah, buy him a meal. Buy his family a meal. He's got like 47 kids. Buy 12 meals. I want to do that, but I want to tell you that's not lifting up his arms. That's generous. That's a Jesus thing. That's a good thing. That's what we want. We want you to do that, but that's not what this text is saying. Remember, this text is saying that when they lift up his arms, people could see God. And you buying Pastor Brent a meal is a good thing, but that's not what this text is saying. Rusty, I'll send him a text. Well, that's amazing. Proverbs says that a kind word is like honey to the heart, and it's healing to the soul. That's beautiful. Do that. But again, that's not lifting up his arms. Okay, Rusty, well, what's lifting up his arms? It's filling this place next week. It's bringing as many people as you can into these seats so that we have overflow spilling out of this room, knowing that Pastor Brent, out of brokenness, is going to preach a message on Jesus Christ that is going to transform the hearts of people that don't know him. You got to remember, Aaron and Hur standing there holding up the arms so that they could see God. How are people going to see God? It's because next week is the easiest time in all of the church calendar to get people to come and hear a message of salvation. Bring people in the building. You got to bring them. Because your pastor's going to stand up here in brokenness and preach a message that I absolutely know is going to overwhelm and move in a way that you can't possibly imagine. But it's our job to lift up his arms and bring people in. You've got a pastor that loves the Lord. You've got a pastor that's doing everything right. Yes, call. Yes, text. Yes, buy him pizza and send flowers. But what he needs now more than ever is your deep, deep prayers for him and his family. And what he needs now is you beating down the doors, bringing people to this house next weekend. Be the one who never gives up. Be the one who keeps asking even when it feels annoying. Be the one with a truckload of people for both days, try Saturday and Sunday. Be the one. Because when you decide to be the one, then God will save the one. Scripture says he leaves the 99 to pursue the one. So be the one so the one can come. So that's it for message one. Be the one. So now I got to flip. So pause, no bathroom breaks. Don't you leave on me. We're going to roll right into the next one. So we're going to continue your series called Growing Gains. And this one, if the first one was be the one, this one's going to be find the one. You see where we're going. This is pretty simple, I promise. I'm not very smart. I'm from Georgia. We don't do a lot, but we figure this thing out. We win baseball, though. Go Braves. Over the past few weeks, Pastor Brent has done an incredible job talking about growing gains, about the solutions that come with growing bigger and better, but also preparing for even more rapid growth. Last week, you spent time in my favorite passage of the Bible, Acts chapter 2, learning about how the church saw incredible growth through a simple formula. They came together for teaching, for prayer, for breaking bread. They had everything in common, and they were there for one another. Pastor Brent even asked you last week to turn to someone and say, I want to one another you, which is the most awkward thing I've ever heard in the entire church world, and I've heard some weird things. So if you weren't here last week, that was hilarious. I literally laughed watching online that he told you to turn to someone and say, one another. I want to one another you? Is that what he said? Nobody was here. Okay, good. You forget, I'm not standing on the stage. I can see you. You're ignoring me, but that's okay. I'm used to this. I'm a youth pastor. This week, you want to talk about the topic of growing opportunities to grow and share. And that's why this second message is going to be called Find the One. And to do that, we have to go back to our Acts history class. If you don't know anything about the book of Acts, this is the book of Acts in a nutshell. The book of Acts was written as a way to watch the gospel go further. Right before Jesus left, his final words on earth were recorded three of the four gospels. The four gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And three of the gospels record Jesus' last words. You know it kind of as this saying that goes, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always to the ends of the earth. This goes in Matthew, Mark, and John, but for whatever reason, it's not in the book of Luke. Well, the reason it's not in the book of Luke, we're going to get to in a minute, but some of you have heard this, some of you haven't, but that word go there is often mistranslated, we think. It's not go, it's as you're going. And what it means is go make disciples, go tell people about Jesus as you're going throughout your daily life, as you go to the grocery store, as you go to work, as you are stuck in traffic, as you get your 15th coffee throughout the day. That's terrible, by the way. You're going to ultimately have problems. Don't do that. Try water. I'm kidding. You can drink coffee as much as you want. I don't really care. As you're going to life, as you're going around, as you're doing these things, begin to talk about the gospel. You're not supposed to make specific trips. You're supposed to reach the people that you are planted with. And so many times we get that backwards. So we meet up at church and we go, hey, we're going to go evangelize today. Fantastic. Do it on Monday. Hey, we're going to go evangelize after church today. Everybody come and let's go spread the gospel. That's fine. Do it. But do it at your workplace. Rusty, I'm homeschooled. What do I do now? Man, you better be preaching to your parents. Rusty, I work remotely. What should I do? I mean, there's 1,000 ways we can do this. You ever got stuck at Walmart when there's only one cashier? You know what I mean? And like all the stuff checkouts there and you're waiting in a line that feels like it's going to last for eternity. And you're going, what in the world do I do? Man, the more you start preaching about Jesus, that line disappears quicker than you could ever imagine. If you want the way to get in quicker, listen, I go to Disney pretty regularly because I have kids and I need an excuse. And you want to get to the front of the line, just start talking about Jesus. People disappear. They do not care about the Elsa ride anymore when I start telling them about the free gift of salvation for some reason. I don't know why. They just disappear. But as you're going, Find a way to share the gospel. Tell everyone about them. But that fourth gospel, Luke, doesn't mention this at all. Why? Because he does in his next book. You see, the book of Acts was written by Luke. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. But it was intended to be one real long letter. It's written to this guy named Theophilus, and he tells him all about Jesus in the first half. And in the second part of the letter, he tells him all about the book of Acts, or all about the church. And they weren't designed to be two separate letters, but rather one story about the goodness of God. And he starts off that book, Acts 1:8, with this promise. And it says this. I'm going to read it to you. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of the sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who is taking up from heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Maybe I work with teenagers too much, but when I read that, all I can think about is a mom who told us their daughter or son, "Hey, go clean your room," and they're just standing there staring at the room like, "Where do I start?" Or have you ever had, like, maybe you're sitting there and they say, "Hey, why didn't you clean up today?" "I didn't know what to clean," and the house is a disaster. Anybody ever said that? No? Okay, cool. You say it all the time, and you'd lose their mind. Jesus says, "Go, be my witnesses," and they're all just watching this dude levitate, and you're like, "What?" Like, and these guys come, and they're like, "What are you doing? Go!" And you're like, "A dude just levitated. Like, what do you mean? Give me a second." You know what I mean? Like, this is pretty cool. Like, I tried to post it on my Instagram real quick. They didn't have Instagram back then. Duh. That's the joke. These verses would set the tone for the entire book of Acts. That the gospel was supposed to go to Jerusalem first, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, which was Rome. And it was supposed to go all the way throughout that. So what can we, you, me, learn 2,000 years ago from these verses? This: that the gospel can go further than you can ever imagine if you just use and go as God commanded you to. Shortly thereafter, after the gospel spreads, the Holy Spirit comes and these crazy things start happening. Peter and John, the disciples who were kind of timid, kind of shy. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times after he promised he wouldn't. And he's standing there and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he's walking to the temple to pray. And there's this guy that they said had been lame since birth. Not your dad joke lame, like he was not walking since birth. He had been there for a long time, 40 plus years, just laying there. And he looks and he says, "Alms for the poor, do you have anything to give me?" Peter stops and says, "Silver and gold have I none." And the guy had to roll his eyes. He's like, "Seriously? Silver and gold have I none. What I have I give to you. Rise and walk." And everything changes. Everything changes. This dude jumps up, begins running around, telling everyone about God, telling everyone about the story of Jesus, telling everyone about these guys who he didn't even know that just made him walk. Like, that's incredible. But it starts trouble in the city. Peter and John are immediately arrested. They're taken before this big council of Jewish people. And they're put on trial for this thing. And my keys player, where are you at? There you are. You can come on up. Sorry. I meant to ask his name, but I forgot. So, Stuart, come on up. Was that close? Close, thanks. Appreciate it. And the rest of the story, they're called before this Jewish council, and they're standing there. And they have to pay the price. And this is found in chapter 4 of Acts. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. And it starts in verse 13. It says this: "Now, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who had been healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these dudes? For that a noble," yeah, I translated men to dudes, sorry, "for that a notable sign has been performed throughout them as evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." 17, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name." Verse 18, "So they called them in and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." And this is where I want you to start underlining from 19 to 20. It says this: "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we've heard.' And when they further threatened them, they let him go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened." Verse 24, "We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." You see, Peter and John knew they didn't have a choice. That when you have good steak, you talk about that steak, right? If you've ever been to Burns or Texas Cattle Company or one of these other places and you go, you don't just eat that and just go, "Eh, okay." You tell everybody. "Man, my experience was amazing. My steak was amazing. It was incredible." If you go to a sporting game and you watch a great play or a great moment or you remember these things, there's people that tell me about sporting events they've been at 30 years ago. was sitting at the Rays game 2 days ago, and this guy was telling me that he'd been to all the ballparks. He was sharing me memories for every ballpark he went to because he was so excited about what happened. He had to tell me about all of these things. When you see something amazing, you're going to talk about it. But when you see a dude crucified on a cross and you thought he was dead, and then 3 days later he walks through a wall and shows you that he really was the God he promised, you don't have a choice but to talk about it. So maybe you're one of the introverts in the world, which is completely okay, and you say, Rusty, I don't know how to tell people about what I've seen and heard. I want to tell you that all you do is you tell them about the God who changed your life. That when you're inviting them to Easter at Kairos, you don't say something like, hey, man, you should come. And they're like, why? Well, I don't really know, man. I'm going to be honest. I think you should come. We're having some Easter eggs and some other stuff, and it'll be okay. But you begin to tell them about the God who changed your life. Can I tell y'all just real honestly, in a very honest moment, I was a terrible human being before Jesus. Terrible. I was selfish. I was a liar. I was always thinking about myself. I was disobedient. I was ridiculous. I did all these things that were completely opposed to God, and I never matured enough to figure it out. The only thing that saved me was a man named Jesus who came and gave me salvation. And since then, I've watched my God heal my mother-in-law of cancer. I've watched him heal my marriage. I've watched him raise my two little kids in ways that I definitely couldn't. I've watched God provide for me. I remember when my wife and I were next to nothing. We had no money. I was the only one working. And I remember we had like, I don't know, $75 in our bank account and mortgage was coming. Anybody else ever been there? We were there. And I look back now as a testimony when we have a savings account and a checking account and they ain't kicked us out of our house yet because God has been faithful. I don't have a choice but to tell you how good my God is. This past Wednesday night at our youth ministry gathering, we had this big awkward prom night where we were really goofy and silly, and somewhere along the line we presented the salvation, the call to God, and five or seven, it was really dark, I couldn't see, and I don't want to lie to you, so five or seven kids decided to give their life to Jesus Christ. Kids that had never heard about God, that didn't want anything to do with God, decided in that moment that Jesus was worth following. We had a girl try to sneak out the door that night. She didn't want to be there. And one of her friends convinced her to stay. And at the end of the night, she's texting her friend and said, listen, I don't know what happened, but I just want to follow Jesus now. I don't have a choice but to tell you about how good my God is. It's all I want to talk about. It's all I want to sing about. And when I talk to random people in the street, we can talk about gas prices, but we're going to get to Jesus. This man was healed. He was lame since birth. Couldn't walk. 40 years. Somewhere along the line, he met these two guys named Peter and John who were full of the Holy Spirit. And everything changed. He wasn't just healed physically, he was healed spiritually. And so they could beat him, they could imprison him, they could give him everything in the world, they could do whatever they had to do, but he was going to continue to talk about Jesus Christ. What would this area look like if the 100 plus people in this room decided that the only thing that was going to be on your lips for the next 7 days was that? Was to tell people what you had seen and heard. You see, they were compelled to find the one. They were compelled to find the one. And like we talked about earlier, how do you do that? How do you find the one? It's as you're going. This weekend, you're going to have a chance to find the one. I believe God's going to send people in your path. Every morning, I start off a prayer, a pretty simple prayer. It's nothing smart. Remember, I'm from Georgia. We keep everything simple. And it says this. Lord, as I'm going today, send someone on my way that needs to find you today. As I'm going today, send someone on my way that needs to find you today. I pray that every morning. Every morning I wake up and without fail, somehow, some way, God sends someone in my life, sometimes in the most inopportune circumstances. Remember, Peter and John were on their way to the temple to worship. They weren't just chilling, having a good time. They were on their way to worship God, and they were stopped by a man that needed Jesus somewhere along your way. On your way to work, on your way to lunch, on your way somewhere, someone's going to stop you this week. And they're going to be sitting next to you at Kairos. They're going to need that chair right there, or that chair right there, or that chair right there, or that chair right there. And the only way they get to that chair is by you. So you want to be there for your pastor this week, as I know you do. You want to love God, as I know you do. You want to serve God, as I know you want to. It's time to be the one. Be the one that's going to invite every single person you can. And as a part of being the one, try to find the one. Find someone that desperately needs to know God. Let's tell them all about how beautiful Jesus is. man, buy Brent some lunch. Send him some flowers. Send him a text. Pray for him. But you want to honor your pastor this week? You want to lift up his arms this week? Let's make this the biggest service Kairos has ever seen. Let me get a text on Monday about the 300, 400, 500 people that showed up here. That the health department showed up because y'all got too many people in the building. I don't think the health department does that. I think it's the fire department, but you know, you get it. Can I pray for you? God, I ask in this moment that you'll just continue to move in a big way. God, for my friends here, I know this wasn't one of those sermons that you walk away going, man, that was impactful. But too many times I think we focus on the heart instead of the hands. And God, I think the hands are what you ask us to do. You said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God, you don't want us to just feel it. You want us to do it. And so God, for our pastor, Pastor Brent, for our friends, for our loved ones, for the lost people that are walking in the community today that desperately need to hear about the gospel, and you've given us Easter as a representation of that moment so that we can invite them in to a relationship with you forever. I pray that we will find the one. Allow us to love you well. Allow us to serve you well. Thank you for this church, and thank you for Pastor Brent. We ask it all in your name. Amen.